Man, we want to say greetings to everyone and God bless you. My name is Brother Hawk Bolden, and I have on side of me my lovely wife, Sister Antoinette Bolden. And as always, we are glad to bring you the word of the Lord.
Amen.
All right, so we're going to ask my wife to open us up with a word of prayer.
Let us bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now with humility. We come before you, Lord God, with a grateful heart, asking, dear God, that you will be with us this morning, Lord, that you will speak to us individually as this message goes forth. I pray, Heavenly Father, that those who are listening in will be able to hear you speaking clearly, that your message will come across, Lord God, that it will take root in our hearts and bring forth fruit. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that, Lord, any spirit that's not of you, Lord God, that it will come under our authority right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We command every spirit that is designed to cause confusion or to cause distractions or anything else that will cause anyone to not receive your word. We command them and we bind them right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ according to your word. We command every plan to be cut off at the root, to cease. We know, Heavenly Father, that we have authority in you, and we walk in that authority right now. Lord, we pray for every family that will hear this message, Lord, that it may help to bring about peace in the different homes, Lord God, and maybe peace in marriages. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as your word goes forth, not only today, Lord God, but every time we come before you, that we will take on the mindset to meditate on your word, Lord God, so that when situations arise, Lord, that we can apply your word. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to always walk in the spirit and not after our flesh, that we will always be willing to follow your voice, Lord God, and listening for your voice, Lord, always expecting you to move in our life, Lord, always expecting to hear you speak to us concerning the things that we may have questions about. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to use your word to deliver those who are bound and to restore that which is broken, to continue to strengthen the love in marriages and homes and families. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So today we're going to get right on into the word. What if some of you may remember what was it, a few weeks ago, it was a couple of weeks ago, started a series, I guess you could say, on the changes. And in that series we were talking about different things. Of course, we were talking about family, and we were talking about the changes that take place and how to adjust and to adapt to changes. I think those are the two words I think that the Lord has spoke to me, to adjust to changes. And we thought that it was important that people realize that our happiness, of course, it depends on how we adjust to changes. A lot of times people are not happy because they're not able to adjust to different changes that take place in their lives. And we've made it clear, I think, on that night that life is full of changes. Life is full of changes. I know a big change for me was when I graduated from high school. You know, you grow up and you see the same people, the same faces, even if you're not friends with everybody that's in your high school. You know them, you're used to seeing them, you know, just about on a daily basis. And when I graduated, I remember looking at all of those people, you know, the people that I graduated with, knowing that this is my last time seeing a lot of them, you know. And even at class reunions, I haven't gone to one, but, you know, even if you went to those, it's still going to be some that don't show up, you know. And just the different changes, how everybody is going to go in their own direction. Everybody's going to go their own way and accomplish their own dreams. And that was something that I had to adjust to, you know, not seeing everybody like I was used to seeing them. Even if I never had a conversation with them, it was just the idea of not being able to see them, you know, like I was used to. And so that was something that I had to adjust to. And then, of course, when I graduated from high school, I was went into the military. And the military, of course, they would move you from one place to the other. And just getting used to those changes, meeting new people, and, you know, seeing different places, and having to become friends with people and being around them, and then having to say goodbye to them, you know, because for whatever reason, the military stationing you in different places, you know, he don't care how good of friends you have, you know, when you're in the military, they move you on to where they want you to be at, you see, and that's the way life is. Life is not designed to cater to us as human beings. You know, life is going to happen, and with life come changes. And especially when you're talking about family and things like that. You see, children, our children change. When they're born, they're just as cute and cuddly, and they're so dependent on you as a parent. And then they grow up, and they spend the rest of their lives, it seems like, trying to establish their independence. You see, and then when they get grown and figure out, wait a minute, these bills, and this is real. This, okay, now I see why mama wasn't letting me get my ways, you know. You go through all of that, and now they want to come back home. Now they understand, except now you want to push them out. No, you're gone. You're grown now, you see. But those changes, they take place. And our happiness, again, it's dependent upon our ability to adjust to changes, you see, and I think we stated before how the seasoned driver, and I think that's one of the biggest difference between drivers today as far as the ones that are just starting to drive, and I know how children can be young adults as well. They can think, well, mom and daddy's driving real good, I can do it too. How hard is it to keep the car in the middle of the road, you know? And I can remember when I started learning to drive, I can remember mama just steadying that wheel, and I thought, well, just hold the wheel straight, except, you know, if you don't have a good alignment on your vehicle, it's going to go to the left or to the right. Mm-hmm. And so all of these different things, and I can remember when I was being taught to drive, all of those things that I didn't know my mother was doing, or how she was putting a blinker on. And it was something that she didn't have to think about. And I can remember thinking, man, this is overwhelming, having to put the blinker on and then stop and not pressing the brake real hard when you get to the stop sign, but just, you know, easing it on up there that way. You know, all of those things had to be blended into my mind. And the most seasoned drivers, of course, are those that have experience and those that will adjust for change. That's the reason why so many young people and young adults and even older seasoned drivers, I guess you could say, older drivers who've been driving for a while, get into wrecks because they're not adjusting for change. Mm-hmm. What do I mean? At some point, I used to deliver pizzas years ago, and we had to take a defensive driving class. And to me, that was like a life class because it taught me how to look ahead and how to adjust for what I would see, you know, and how to adjust for those just-in-case situations. In other words, I couldn't think in my mind as a seasoned driver, you know, and as a defensive driver, everybody's going to do their part on this road. Everybody's going to get a good night's sleep and stay awake. Everybody is focused on driving. We know that's not true because some folks are on the phone. Some folks are texting. I can't tell you the number of women I've seen putting on makeup, driving, you know, down the interstate. You know, all of those things come into play, you know, all of those things.
Amen.
And so we, you know, just look, being able to look down the road and see, okay, the red, that light there has been green for a while. And so by the time I get to it, it might turn red. And so I have to think in my mind, you know, way down the road, if this light turned red, I want to make sure that I'm aware, you know, and I'm stopping. That way I don't have to try to hurry up and get underneath it before it turns, you know, completely. Or I done come to a point where it's too late for me to stop and I just have to go on through. Mm-hmm. And that's the way life is when you're talking about changes, is you have to be willing to adjust for those changes.
Right.
You have to be willing to just, you know, just expect some things to take place, mm-hmm. and to brace yourself for it and to adjust your mind, you see. And you know, and again, I think you and I, we were reading a book earlier this year, or the latter part of last year, that was talking about the bait of Satan,
mm-hmm.
and basically which is offense. And we find that people get offended, and that's kind of what the book was saying. People get offended because of expectations
right.
not being met, even if they're unfair, you know. And I think that that's a lot of what happens with us in life as well. We can get offended at different events in our lives because we don't expect it, or we haven't made room for it,
right.
you see. And the more we expect something, the more our feelings can be hurt when it doesn't take place. And we have to just be willing to adjust to those things, you know. We have to be willing to adjust to those things.
Amen. And I'm going to just kind of back up a little bit to that example you were using about driving and approaching that green light and having the mindset that it may change and I have to be able to adjust my speed. And that's the way it is when we're thinking about, you know, us as believers, knowing that we have to follow the Word of God and knowing that changes take place in our lives. And sometimes it can be positive changes. It can be a marriage. It can be a child. It can be a promotion. It doesn't matter what it is. But even in those positive changes, there still have to be adjustments made in those situations. And with that, looking ahead in that sense means we have to always remember that no matter where we are in life, no matter what good might be taking place, we still have an enemy to contend with. And so we have to be watchful still, even in the best times, knowing that we have an enemy that's going to come and try to back us down, or we have an enemy that's going to come and try to even turn that situation into something negative. And so looking ahead, even in those situations, means being prayerful all the time. Always, you know, being watchful, always applying the word and maintaining the right attitude. And of course, that was one of the things that we talked about a few weeks ago also, about having the right attitude that we serve a God who's in control. So even when things might not feel the best and we're going through hard and difficult situations, that we're able to maintain the right attitude towards God, that we don't take our attitude and put it towards the situation, because it may be difficult. But if we will always keep in mind that we serve a God who's in control and nothing catches him off guard, then even a situation that seems hard to us, all we have to do is keep looking to him and allow ourselves to adjust our attitudes in those situations, that we're always focused on the Lord, so that no matter what situation is going on, adjusting our attitude will make all the difference in the world.
That's right. And you know, of course, I think every area of our lives, if we will learn to apply faith to every area,
mm-hmm.
and faith, of course, it requires some adjusting as well. You know, it adjusting, the ability to adapt and to adjust comes with faith, you know. We call Abraham the father of faith. Why? Because when God told him to get from around his kindred and out of his country, he did that. Now, that was a big change for him. He had to leave everything that he knew, you see. And I wonder sometimes how many of us as believers, we're not willing to leave everything that we know, or to put back everything that that is familiar to us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we talk about that word familiar, the root of that is family. And we have to be willing to leave what's familiar to us if we're going to obtain those things that God has for us, you see. And that's sometimes we just want to hold on to whatever's comfortable, even if it's not the best for us. Sometimes people stay in relationships because it's familiar to them. That this is the person I know what kind of devil he is, so I don't want to get to know another devil. I'll just stay with this one here. And the whole time we are cheating ourselves, you see, because we want to stay with what's familiar to us, you see. And we can't go through life having that kind of mindset. We have to be willing to follow the Lord, especially when it comes to our family and the things that God has for us. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the blended family. And this is part of our series that we've called Changes.
Mm-hmm.
But we're going to talk about the blended family. And that's, of course, two families coming together, making one family. And, of course, we see examples of that in the Word of God. And, you know, now, in a perfect world, mom and daddy grow up, they get married at some point. You know, they fall in love and they take their vows. I'm going to love you to death do us part. It doesn't matter how many mornings you wake up with rollers in your hair. I'm going to continue to love you. And, you know, so those are the vows. And we're going to do it until death do us part. You know, we're going to love each other until death do us part. And in a perfect world, of course, as well, when mom and, you know, in a perfect world, mom and daddy, if they had to die, they would die together, you see. Because children want to see their parents together. And they don't like the idea of whatever may take place, whether it's death or divorce, you know, it's a hard thing for them to adjust to the idea of mama or daddy being with somebody else, especially when they're used to seeing, you know, their parents together, you see. And so that's now, that's a perfect world. But unfortunately, we don't live in a perfect world. And so the Lord have laid it on our hearts to deal with the blended family, what mm-hmm. takes place, you know, and how we're supposed to look at those things. You see, how we're supposed to look at those things. In the Bible, there was a man in the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians who was sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul told them to put that man out of their church. And so that's what they did. And then you see, of course, in the second, in the book of 2 Corinthians, that the man repented and they received him back into the church. Now, in the Old Testament, that was against the law of God. You could not sleep with somebody, you know, that was kin to you, or sleep with somebody that they had slept with. Because, you know, especially when it came even with step parents or whatever the case is, because the word says you've uncovered your father's nakedness. Like if a son slept with his stepmother, or a you know, or a daughter slept with the stepfather, God looked at it as them uncovering their biological parents' nakedness. In other words, when they were joined together naturally, so God looked at that as them being the same person. Now, when you're talking about blended families, you're talking about a situation where something has happened to break off what the original covenant may have been, if there was a covenant at all. In other words, you have a parent who have had children, maybe, who have had children with someone, and for whatever reason, that situation didn't work out. Now, when you're talking about this, let's just talk about it from the angle of a marriage. You have a marriage in a home. The children are used to seeing the biological mother and father together. And for whatever reason, that may not work out, you know. And so a divorce takes place, and then the mother or father want to get remarried. Now, I'll tell you something, and I'll always say this. Children, they come here selfish. Children come here that way. You know, some of them are more selfish than others. But they come here, you know. And one of the tactics I've used when my children were babies was when they started crying, I didn't run to them. I waited a little bit because I didn't want to train them to think, well, as soon as I start crying, somebody's going to come running. No, you just cry a little bit, and I'll come and give you a bottle or something like that. Because you start training children from the time that they're babies. And so they come here with that selfishness, you know, because they're dependent on their parents to provide for them and things like that, you see. And so it's up to us as parents to wean them out of that, to help them to understand, you know, surprise, this world don't revolve around you. Mm-hmm. You know, I do have other things to tend to, you see. And when you're talking about a child that maybe is having a hard time dealing with mom and daddy not being together, especially if they grew up seeing that, you know, you don't know about it. A lot of times, the parents don't know about that issue until mama or daddy start trying to date someone else. Now, children, they're good for internalizing things, you know, mm-hmm. a lot of times because maybe they don't know how to communicate. They haven't gone through life experiences. Maybe they haven't talked with other friends about, you know, the same situation, you know, that maybe that they have gone through. Mm-hmm. And so they'll internalize that. You know, they won't talk about the idea of, you know, is this divorce, it's affecting me the same way as it's affecting you. Why? Because a lot of times the problems that children see in their biological parents, they don't see it. They just think, well, y'all were together. Y'all could work things out. And then you think about it, the nature of children. You see, God, the Lord told us, I think it's in the 18th chapter of Matthew, that if we don't become as little children, we won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on this long spiel about forgiveness. Why? So how are those two connected? Because if you know the nature of children, they are more easily to there is it comes more natural to them to forgive. That's why children, they can go outside and play, you know, with one another, you know, who are friends. They can go outside and play with one another and get into a big fist fight, and your child come home with a black eye, and you get mad, and you're mad at the other parent because they're not keeping their child in line. And the next day, the children out there playing again, and parents don't speak to one another anymore. You couldn't keep your child in line, and so, you know, I'm just cut you off. But the children are playing. Why? Because they forgive one another. It's a new day to them. It's a new day. We're not going to talk about yesterday. You see? And so, with them having that type of nature, they expect that to come from their parents as well. Well, you know, okay, y'all fought. Y'all had your little squabbles, and I may have overheard a couple of arguments, but why can't y'all get along? Why can't y'all just make it work? And then children sometimes will think, well, why don't you make it work for us? You know, so what is a war zone? You can still, you know, try to get along for us. And so they don't understand, of course, all of the details about marriage and things like that. And that's why, of course, I think it's important that when parents have to go their separate ways. Now, God forbid they have to, you know, or they do. But in there are instances where they do that. Mm-hmm. And it's important that the parents sit that child down and help them to understand, you know, this isn't about you. Me and daddy or me and mama didn't break up because of you. It's because of things that's going on between us. I think it's important that you explain to your children the spiritual part of it, mm-hmm. that, you know, maybe we're just not on the same spiritual level, or just things haven't worked out. You know, and the Bible, of course, tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians that God have called us to live in peace, and he's not going to be glorified in what we have going on because we can't seem to come eye to eye, you know, can't seem to see things eye to eye. So there's not going to be any peace here, and we've both resolved that it's best that we, you know, just dissolve of this marriage. And so I think it's important that parents talk to their children about these things, because it can be a big change for them, you see. And a lot of times we, as parents, we just assume, well, they'll get over it or whatever. And you don't find out that they haven't had a good adjustment until you start dating someone else. And you see how they treat that person, you see. Now, children, you think about it, they grow up reading little books, little fantasy books, you know, where everything has a happy ending. Everything. Happy ending for everything. But that's not real life. And unfortunately, children sometimes have to find that out the hard way. Everything's not a happy ending. Everybody just don't come together and hold hands at the end of every story, you see. And so they sometimes have a hard time dealing with that reality. And so it's up to us as parents to make sure that they understand what have taken place and to take care of it at the end of that thing, not wait until we bring somebody else in and then they have to catch the brunt of a child that have not yet adjusted to the change that they've had to adjust to, or have not dealt with those things in the proper manner.
Right, and I think that's a really good point that you bring out about explaining to the children. And I'm going to just kind of throw this in here about why marriage ends, because I don't want anybody to have a misconstrued idea about what the Word says or what we believe the Word says about why a marriage should end. We know that initially it should be forever. And adultery is really the only reason that the Bible covers in terms of, hey, you know, split up from a spiritual standpoint. But unfortunately, people find a whole lot of other reasons to dissolve their marriages, whatever that may be. And I think the point that you were bringing out is that it's important that children get that explanation, whatever that explanation is, that they come to an understanding and not wait until you're moving on with someone else, but as it's ending, to kind of keep up with the kids and keep them, keep their minds, I guess, or their perspective fresh on what this means for the family now. Okay, biological parents are not together, and so this is what it means for daddy and children, or mama and children, and the possibility that later on in the future there may be another, you know, parent coming in, and to start preparing children for that, you know, as early as possible, so that their minds can, you know, be ready to receive that. And I can tell you, you know, when you're talking about children adjusting, I can't tell you the number of adults that I've worked with, you know, in various places who, as adults, they just never, ever got to a point where they accepted that other parent, that step-parent, as, you know, many people call it. They just could not adjust to that in their minds. And I think what happens is that it was nothing personal that that step-parent did to them. They just could not adjust to the idea of the biological parents not being together. But I think what happens in situations like that is that I think both people are losing out on a relationship that could be, that they could really benefit from, whether it's, you know, father and children, or a stepfather or a stepmother coming into it. I think what happens is, you know, there could be a very beneficial, viable relationship there that both people tend to miss out on. But I think it, as you said, it might be easier if you catch the kids right when that divorce is happening and kind of walk them through the rest of that to make sure, you know, like I said, they keep a fresh perspective on, hey, it's not because of you as a child, but this is where we are as adults, so that it might help it to be a little bit easier for them to adjust to that.
Mm-hmm. And of course, another thing when you're dealing with children, and think about what you're saying about how the adults, you know, grown people still had a hard time, you know, and how it affected their lives. I think when divorce happens, you know, between parents, that it's important that those parents talk to the children to restore and make sure that they reinforce their faith in the institution of marriage, so that they'll understand, okay, yeah, it didn't work out between me and daddy or me and mama or whatever the case is, but that doesn't mean that yours won't work out.
Right.
You know, it's just sometimes you can have two good people that are just not good for one another. Mm-hmm. And you just have to leave it like that. Now, we know that these things can be nasty. And, and of course, talking to the parents is important, that parents be adults. Now, we know that if they are parents, then they are adults, but act like adults. Mm-hmm. And it's unfortunate, you know, when you're talking about divorce, sometimes parents are not mature the way that they should be. And I've seen it, you know, parents, this competition where maybe one haven't forgiven the other, or for whatever reason, you know, there's this vice in between the two of them. And so, okay, now we've gone our separate ways. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to play the game of basically trying to pin our children against you. Mm-hmm. And how do I do that? I'm going to be the good parent. It's what we call the good cop, bad cop.
Right.
In other words, you know, at your house, they can't get away with anything. They can just, you know, there are rules, in other words, that are set in place. But at my house, I'm going to be the quote-unquote good parent. I'm going to give them everything they want. I'm not going to refuse them anything. And, you know, I've seen parents make this competition. Okay, things didn't work out between us. And so if I'm still hurting, especially over things not working out between us, the way I'm going to pay you back is by just in a very slick, sly way, turning our children against you, making they would rather be with me, because when they come over here, it's vacation time. And it's important that the parent that's not what they the law calls the domicile parent, that parent don't get into that game, because you think about it. The parent that has to keep those children for most of the time, you know, the ones that where they're waking up to go to school at, to go to school and things like that, they're the ones that's used to seeing those children. Those children are used to seeing them. They're having to deal with them more. And then you have the parent that maybe see them on the weekend and may have them on the weekend. Well, you know, weekend is party time at daddy's house. We get to do everything, eat ice cream all day and do all this and that. And so it's important that that other parent, that maybe not the domicile parent, make sure that there's some balance there. That there needs to be some balance. No, this is not, you know, we're not, I'm not in competition with your mother or your father. You know, if your mother says no, then I say no. Mm-hmm. And so what we're saying is that it's important that, you know, God forbid again that people get divorced, but if and when it does happen, people do go their separate ways, you know, of course, whether they were married or not, that they're still on the same team when it comes to raising their children. Right. And that's why it's so important, you know, the Bible, I mean, you think about it. When we get away from the Word of God, it's really just downhill from there. The Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so when we become unequally yoked with them, we have children with them, and their value system isn't the same as yours. And so when it talks about unbelievers, it's not just talking about, you know, folks that don't go to church. Because people can go to church and still not have any idea of who Jesus Christ is and how, you know, what his word says. So it's important that you, you know, before you even get married or in a relationship, you find out where people's minds are concerning children, concerning life in general. Because if they, you know, are unequally yoked, if they don't know the word and don't believe the word the way you do, then you'll just find that out later on. You know, that they will become your worst enemy later on, and that includes raising children. And they'll make it hard on that parent. You know, they'll make it hard on you as a parent and make it even harder on the children, because I don't believe any child should have to pick and choose which parent is their favorite parent. And I believe it's on the inside of a child to love both of their parents the same. Now, where the difference comes in at is when mom and daddy are pinned against one another and we're not willing to work together as a team, even if things didn't work out between us. We should still be adult enough to come and sit down and say, okay, this child is doing this. How can we deal with this? But unfortunately, that's not always the case, you know, and people have been hurt because something didn't work out for whatever reason. And so we'll bring the children in the mix of it, but in the wrong way. We won't sit down and explain to them what have taken place, but we'll make them a part of the fight that we have between us. And that happens all of the time. And so it's important that we use wisdom with these things.
Amen. And one other point that I'm going to bring out, you know, concerning the children being in the middle, but it's from a different perspective. It's something that parents have to be watchful for, that sometimes, you know, children can see where mom and dad are no longer in the same home, and then they can put themselves in it to try to play both ends against each other just for the purpose of them getting their way. And that's something that parents have to be watchful of, that we're not allowing, and children can do that when parents are together.
Yeah.
And that's something to be watchful of, but it's a great opportunity for them when the parents are not together, for the enemy to come in and try to cause them to be sneaky about getting things and trying to play one parent against the other so that they will benefit from it in the middle. And so that's something that parents have to be watchful for, like I said, when they're together or if they're not together. And I think the bottom line is staying on the same page and putting the child's interest above anything else concerning your communication, you know, when you're not... when you're no longer together. So it's no longer about our marriage, but between us, it's just about the children. And let's make sure we're on the same page with it.
That's right. And my children will tell you that's the quickest way to get a spanking here is, you know, because that was something we dealt with before. you know, one of the child coming. Now, children, I think a lot of times the children know who's what we call the soft parent and who's not, the one that's more willing to give them what they want and which one is not. They come here with sense. So don't think that they just come here oblivious, and they come here and don't take them long to learn, you know, things like that. We like to think that, oh, they're innocent and so cute, you know, but if you allow them, if they see breach somewhere in that wall of relationship or marriage or whatever the case is, they will try to take advantage of that. And my, you know, we've had, our children have, maybe I've told them, no, they couldn't do something. And so then they'll go and ask my wife, or, you know, maybe 30 minutes later, as if, you know, I put a time limit on it some kind of way. And so, you know, and so if I catch them doing something that I've already told them not to do, and then they say, well, mama said, well, you know, okay, well, no, you're not going to do that. And we've had to stand together in those things, because our rule is, if she tell them it's not okay, then it's not okay with me either, and vice versa, you see. And so a lot of times when our children, and the way I think we've gotten around that is when our children come to us and ask us something, a lot of times if they come to me and I'm in a different part of the house, I may say, go ask your mama. You know, now if they've already asked mama and mama said no, well, they know, you know, she's not going to change her mind that quick, so, and vice versa. And I think that's one way that we have gotten around that, you know, go ask your mama, or what does your mom have to say about it, or I'm okay with it if your mom says it's okay. Mm-hmm. You see.
And yeah. That. Sometimes that, I guess they feel like a ping pong, because they're like, he told me to come and ask you, and I'll say, well, go ask your dad and find out what he has to say about it. And that's just one way that parents can stay on one accord and not allow any unnecessary confusion to, you know, raise up before them. And sometimes I may be perfectly okay with something, and if he says no, then hey, my answer just changed to no, because I'm not going to go against him and like you said, show a breach or cause any kind of division there. And then, you know, I may go back later, you know, a few hours later, and talk to him and tell him why I thought it was okay, and he may change his mind or he may not, you know, but still, that should stay between the parents in terms of dealing with that, because believe me, they will use it to their advantage at some other point in life. Yeah. if you let them get away with it. So it's best to just train them. And not only are you training them as children, but you're training them that when they grow up and get into a relationship, you're training them how to handle things in their own marriage and you know, as adults. And that's, you know, ultimately what we're supposed to be doing anyway. Mm-hmm. You know, training them to, you know, be that example to them.
Yeah. Of course, my wife and I, we're pretty transparent about, you know, our own lives and the things that we deal with, because we feel like people deal with real stuff, you know, and we that's one of the things that, you know, the Lord have laid it on our hearts, is that, you know, we go to church, we hear a good message of how the Lord want to bless us and these things, and then we go home and we still live defeated lives because the issues that we're dealing with in our home, in our family life, is not being dealt with. And so that have sparked my wife and I to be very transparent. And of course, our children know that as well, that we're transparent. That means sometimes we got to bring up things that they have tried or that they have done, or even areas in our own lives where we have failed at and where we've had to repent and things like that. And I'm saying this because I thought about the time when one of our children came to my office and, you know, was real upset. Now, I'm not going to call it names. But was upset and said, I said, well, what's wrong with you? And they said, mama's getting on my nerves. Now, those were the words that were used. And now, I didn't just say, well, you sit down and tell me all about it. yeah, because she get on my nerves sometimes, too, and we can start a club, you know. Because I understand that these things, just these little things like that, can cause division. And so my child coming to me telling me, mama's getting on my nerves, well, you know, we don't have anything to talk about. Let's go tell mama how she getting on your nerves. Let's go. She's upstairs. Let's go. So that's what we did, and that's the way it had to be handled. You see, now, if I sat down and played into that, maybe, you know, me and mama had an argument earlier that day, and so I would have been prone to, I see exactly what you mean. She is that, you're right, you know. Well, you know, my wife and I, we have this thing where, you know, we know each other's shortcomings, but those aren't things that we discuss. You know, in other words, there's nobody that can come to me and tell me anything about my wife and vice versa. We keep our marriage solid that way, as far as making sure that other people don't know the breach. You know, other people don't know what the shortcomings are, that they don't see any holes in that marriage where they think that they can penetrate or that the enemy can get in. And so even children, you have to be that way with them. Now, we're talking about, especially when you're talking about blended families, you know, and of course that blended family involves stepchildren. Now, we don't use that term, you know, as far as that's not really in our vocabulary. Our children are our children. And we think it's very, very, very important that when two people come together wanting to get married, that if you have children from a previous relationship or marriage, that you know without a shadow of a doubt that that person accept your children. Mm-hmm. Because it can be hard on you, and it can cause a strain in your marriage if you're married to someone who you feel like don't accept your child. And then it's also important that you understand what true acceptance is. Mm-hmm. I'll give you an example. You have a single mother who and most mothers, now I honestly don't feel like God put it in a woman to chastise her children all the time. It's hard on mothers. Now, my father died when I was 6, and so my mother chastised us. Now, I don't think that was something that she necessarily liked to do. She did it because she knew that the Bible told her to, and because she had to. You know, it was mandated, you see. But I don't think that it's in a mother to just spank her children, because she's more nurturing. Now, fathers, me personally, I can spank my child and go eat lunch. I don't have a problem with it. You do something wrong, you're going to get a spanking, and my feelings aren't going to be hurt over it, you know. And so now that's what even biological parents. Now, you bring in a step parent that, especially, you know, like I said, a lot of times, you know, when you're dealing with a mother who's not used to somebody else discipline that child. Now, I must say this, you know, I think that those things need to be talked about before marriage. Mm-hmm. Now, me personally, I feel like if a man love you enough to marry you, or a woman love you enough to marry you, and you are bringing children into it, then you should love them enough to allow them to raise that child the way that they will raise their own. If they spank their children, biological children, I mean, then you should, those are things that y'all should talk about and get those things out, you know, in the open, because believe it or not, love is not enough to carry a marriage. You're going to have some conversations. That's, you know, every conversation you have isn't going to be how much you love one another.
That's fine.
You see, it's going, you know, now, before you get married, you know, of course, you're still on cloud 9, and you can't get over how much they just doing for you and how much they love you and how they showing you how much they love you. But, you know, at some point, you have to start talking about life. Okay, I have children. How do you feel about it? You know, you have to even lay down rules as far as, not, and that's one thing that we did, what justifies a spanking and what doesn't. Now, our children will tell you, lying, you're going to get it every single time. Disrespect, talking back, you're going to get it every single time. Sometimes you'll write lines, sometimes you'll, you know, we just have our way. And what we had to do was learn to accept one another, because in the ways that we have, because even after we were married, you know, because both of us had children before we got married. And even after we were married, we had to have these discussions. And basically, we had to learn one another. And not only that, we had to learn one another's differences and how God created us. I couldn't get upset at her because maybe she didn't spank the way I thought she should. Or she couldn't get upset with me because maybe she thought I was too hard. Another thing that you have to remember is to never, ever have these talks like that in front of your children. If my wife thought that Maybe I was too hard on the child, one of our children. She didn't tell me right there in front of them. That's for when we're off to ourselves to talk about. Well, you know, I think you could have handled it that way. And see, what we've done, you know, to even get around that is before we discipline our children, we talk about what that discipline should be. You see, we talk about it together. And, you know, that we just feel like that's one of the ways that we can stop the enemy from coming in and causing a breach there. Because you think about it. If you have a child before you get married, you know, to the person that maybe the Lord has for you, that child is a part of you. And you don't want that child to be mistreated, and you don't want to feel like they're being mistreated. Mm-hmm. Because, and think about it, no matter how much your husband or your spouse who have come into you and your child's life, you know, no matter how much they say they love you, if you feel like in your heart they're mistreating your child, then it's hard for you to think that they really love you, because you know that that child is an extension of you. Right. You see that? And I think most people, most of us have enough sense not to marry someone that doesn't love our child the same way they would love their own children, you see.
Amen. I had a thought, but it left me. I was trying to wait for you to finish talking. It'll come back to me.
Yeah. And so those are the things that we have to deal with. And so, I mean, and that's just the surface of it.
Right.
Never mind that child having to get used to the idea of another father figure being around or another mother figure being around. Why? Because it's easy for them to get offended. And a lot of times the first thought in their mind is, this person is trying to replace my mama. This person is trying to replace my daddy. And you have to have, that's why it's important that you have that talk with them so they'll understand, no, this person isn't trying to replace your parent, your biological father or your biological mother. It's just that me and your biological father or daddy are not together anymore. So it's not that they're trying to replace them. It's just I've accepted them having a place in my life, and you can accept them too. You see that? And so it's important that while you're getting to know that person that you're dating, that your children's first time seeing them isn't on the day that y'all get married. It's important that if you're going to be a family, you need to start working towards that when you figure out this is the person that God has for me. This is the one that I'm going to marry. Don't spring all that on them when y'all walking down the aisle together. You see, they need to get used to the idea of having someone. And for a lot of little children, it's not, you know, it takes an adjustment for that.
Yeah, what I was going to mention was you used the term acceptance and knowing what acceptance means. And I think it's important that we understand that for that step-parent to accept the child does not mean that they're going to give them their way all the time, let them get away with everything, or just agree with every single thing that you may be doing as the biological parent. That's not how we define acceptance, but it is simply loving them, you know. And of course, we have a definition of what love is, but and that is loving them the same way that they're loving and accepting you, meaning, you know, whatever comes with being a parent to that child, you know, that's what that acceptance is. It means there are no conditions there. You know, and so we have to understand what that means, because sometimes, like you said, when you've been a single parent, be it mother or father, and another person comes in, it can be kind of difficult even for that parent to adjust. And a difficult adjustment can cause you to see things from a distorted view, so to speak. Mm-hmm. I know for me personally, our situation, because of course we have a blended family, it was different for me in a number of ways, because number one, I never dealt with divorced parents, because I only had one parent growing up, never had a father there, never knew a father. And so for me, I could have taken this attitude that, oh, they just need to get over it. But I couldn't take that attitude. I had to ask the Lord to show me how to still be able to minister to our children from a standpoint that I didn't even fully understand. But I couldn't throw away what they were feeling or the adjustments that had to be made and things like that. That was a part of accepting them in this whole situation was, okay, well, I understand that they're going through something that I don't fully understand, but it doesn't give me the right to pull away and just not be a part of it. A part of accepting them is accepting everything that comes with it, and that is the adjustments that have to be made, the feelings that come with it, and all of that. And so that's just something else that we have to keep in mind, that, you know, part of that acceptance is just, I guess, just accepting the whole picture and not, you know, trying to have bits and pieces that feel good to us.
Yeah. And one of the things that the Lord brought to my mind as you were talking was when you're talking about a blended family, of course, you're talking about two families coming together to make one family. And so it's important that before that takes place, that that the two separate families, before they actually come together and in marriage and things like that, that each side is fully healed from what they've gone through. If let's say, for instance, if my wife and I, when we got married, if I was having problems with my biological children, or she was having problems with her biological children, well, those problems don't go away after just because she and I have gotten married. Mm-hmm. So if I have a son that I'm not getting along with for whatever reason, or he and I just, you know, just having our issues, well, you know, and if I'm off the Christmas list, so to speak, well, me marrying somebody else, or me marrying someone, isn't going to make that situation better. So if my child is against me and I'm the biological parent, then when I get married and they perceive that my wife and I are on the same team and that we're inseparable, then that makes two of us that's off that Christmas list, if that makes sense. That's if parents are standing together the way that they're supposed to stand together. You know, in other words, if I'm having this problem with one of my biological children and I'm not going to back down from it, well, if I get married to somebody, they're going to have a problem with it as well. So that's going to just, all you're doing is add more to the pot. And so that's why it's important, I think, to be resolving those things so that somebody else, that person that you're marrying, isn't getting caught in the crossfire, isn't becoming the enemy before they even have a chance to express who they truly are to that child.
Yes. And I will just reiterate this as we're speaking, that, you know, a lot of things when we're talking about the family, we speak from our own experiences and things, because that's something that we both, you know, had to deal with. And I can tell you that it would be a much easier transition if, you know, those things are resolved before. Because like you said, it kind of creates an automatic strain there where it really doesn't have to be if you start dealing with those things that may be going on, you know, before that new spouse comes into the picture.
That's right. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when God was given the law, one of his laws was this, that whenever a couple got married, God commanded that they go on what we call today a honeymoon for a whole year. For a whole year, the man couldn't work. He had to make sure he had enough money saved up to take care of his family, his new bride. For a whole year, if he was in the military, you know, he had to be excused from his military service. And the purpose of that, basically, according to the word of God, was to love on his wife and to win her, you know, in other words, to make sure that when they come out of that honeymoon, that they were solid. Mm-hmm. Now, today we go on a honeymoon for what, a week, 2 weeks, you know, and we think, you know, and now you think about it. Now, this was a couple that didn't have any kids together most of the time. I mean, didn't have any kids, you know, coming into it or anything like that. They just had one another to focus on for that whole year. And the purpose of that was to prepare them for the rest of their marriage. It was so that they could get to know one another better, because you think about it, back then, a lot of marriages were arranged. And so, you know, of course, and if we'll be honest, a lot of times, even today when we get married, we don't know everything that there is to know about our spouse.
That's right.
Especially if you're not living with them beforehand, you know, you don't find out a whole lot until you start living together. No matter how much you're in love with one another, you find out different things about that spouse. Some things aggravate you, some things, you know, you just begin to see all of those little differences like that. And so the purpose of that was to reinforce that marriage, that whole year of honeymooning. And so you think about today and what we're doing with our, you know, fast food restaurant type of thing we got going on. You know, we do everything. We don't, you know, I think we've heard this statement before, how long people prepare for a wedding, but they're not really preparing for marriage.
That's right.
We'll plan it out to the T, you know, but marriage isn't planned out. We're not discussing issues that we're supposed to discuss. And so you factor in the idea of bringing in families together, children together, you know, especially if you have two sets of children. How not only do they have to get used to seeing somebody else as a father figure or a mother figure, but they have to get used to sharing their time. They have to get used to seeing mama spend time with a stepchild doing homework. Everybody understand? They have to get used to sharing mama's time or sharing daddy's time, period. Mm-hmm. I don't get you the way that I used to. You know, I don't get to spend as much time. And they just have to understand that this is just kind of how life goes. My marrying someone doesn't mean that I love you any less. You see? And then you think about, you know, you think about how many children and how many marriages today are in trouble because of children. Because I'm going to tell you, a lot of times what happens in marriages and in relationships, mom and dad is not getting along or they've had an argument. And so instead of me pouring my affection on my wife and trying to reconcile, I just go spend time with the kids. What happens is a lot of times children become an out, if that make any sense. They become the you know, the other person, so to speak.
Right.
You know, me and you aren't getting along, so I just go pour my love on my children and vice versa. And so we have to be careful in those things that we don't allow that to take place in our marriage. And, and with that, we have to make our children understand when we remarry or we get married to someone who's not their biological parent, that it is not that I'm putting you on hold or that I'm not loving you and being affectionate towards you. And you know, and also we as parents also have to make sure that we're not, leaving our obligation to our children. In other words, that we're not just focused on the marriage and these things. Because one thing children don't need to feel like, they don't need to feel like they're burdens or that they are the fifth wheel. That, you know, they're just a spare tire. That, you know, okay, I've seen you go in and out of relationships, and the only time you want to spend time with me is when your relationship is going bad. You'll cause them to despise, you know, that person, you see. And so it's important that, you know, my wife and I, we have family time with our children. We sit down and we talk about things with them. And so it's important that they're included on different things, you know, that they are not just pushed out to the side. It's two households in there, your marriage and then the relationship with your children, that is one blended family, you see.
And I can tell you that, you know, in theory we say, oh yeah, that shouldn't be, that it's two different households, but in practice a lot of times people are not prepared for the blended family. They're not following the word of God, because it doesn't matter whether it's the original biological family or the blended family, the word of God doesn't change. And it gives an order of how, you know, things are to be in the marriage, and we have to follow that. And oftentimes when people are not following the word and they're not preparing for the adjustments that have to be made with family, with dealing with children, with dealing with, you know, emergencies, dealing with, you know, medical issues, dealing with, you know, whatever might come about, then that's exactly what happens. You end up with two different families in the household, and I mean, it may as well be a war zone, because there's not going to be a coming together. It's not going to be any peace. It's not going to be a good environment to be in, you know, if you have those, that separation there. So it is so important, regardless to how the children may or may not be adjusting, it's important for the parents to stand strong and be firm in getting the point across that we are one family, which is one of the reasons, anybody who know me, we told it to our family very early on, I don't refer to any of our children as stepchildren. Somebody will just have to know that they're not my biological children. Nobody knows, because I don't care to use that term. You know, because I want them to understand and know that I see them as my own biological children, and that's the way I treat them. That's the way I love them. And we're one big family. It's not just two different families, of course. We're being blended. That means everything is all mixed in there together. We're just all one big family. And so it's important that the parents get that message across inside the house and on the outside of the house, you know. So, yeah.
Amen. And so, I mean, some of the things that we're discussing, you know, of course, these are things that can just blow up in the faces of parents and in families, you know, if we're not careful. I mean, and you think about it this way, you know, if you're single and you don't have any children and the other person that you're going to marry is single with no children, at some point, that's the way it was, you know, with all of us. Mm-hmm. And think about the problems that you have outside of children and outside of trying to blend two families together. You know, with just you and your spouse, if it was just you two living on your own planet, you still have some kind of issue that you have to work out.
That's right.
And then so you can multiply that times 1,000 when you're talking about adding children in there, you know, when you're talking about blending two families together to make one. That you have to be able to look down that road and see what can take place. You see, you don't just assume, well, because I love this person, then my child will accept them as well.
Right.
You see, you don't just assume that. Now, another thing that the Lord have laid on my heart to say is that it's important, you see, that whenever you're blending two families together, that you don't talk about, and just in general, I think this is just a good general rule, that you don't talk about that biological parent that you're no longer with, their biological parent that you're no longer with, to them in a bad manner, in a bad way. Mm-hmm. You see, because what can take place, and I think this eggs on the idea of when children take on that idea that they feel like that new parent is trying to take their biological parent's place, is because maybe, you know, if they've heard you speaking bad about that biological parent. Now, you have to keep in mind with children, they don't care how big of a devil daddy is or how big of a devil mama is. They're going to still love that parent. No matter how you feel about them, they're still going to love them. And just because maybe they were the devil to you, it don't mean that they're the devil to them. Mm-hmm. You see, children love their parents. It doesn't matter how, you know, bad of a spouse they were to you.
That's right.
In their mind, that's still daddy or that's still mama, you know. And so if they grow up hearing you talk bad about their parent, then you make it bad. You make it hard to bring in another person, you see, because in their mind, it could be conceived as, well, you know, daddy wasn't good enough for you. Or mama wasn't good enough for you. And so this other person that you're trying to bring in isn't going to be good enough for you. And so, and you know, we've preached a message on that before. And so we have to bring this out, especially when it's just something about the relationship between mother and son and father and daughter. Now, that's where your real issues are going to come in at. Does everybody understand that? The daughter most of the time isn't going to have a problem with the stepdaddy. She's going to have a problem with the stepmama. And the son isn't going to have a problem a lot of times with the stepdaddy or the stepmama. She's going to have a problem with the stepdaddy. Why? Because there's like this bond between mother and son and daughters and fathers. Does everybody understand that? And so it's important, you know, that these things are ironed out beforehand. I can remember when my father, my biological father, died. It was maybe 2 or 3 years later that my mother started dating, and she was dating this guy. And he came over to the house one time. And I can remember being as sleepy as I don't know what. But in my mind, I'm the pit bull. I'm going to guard my mama. Ain't nobody going to, you know, I'm going to see what you're about. So I, they'd sit on the couch together. I'd be sitting right there in between them. What you over here for? You know. I was trying my best to stay awake. But that's the way sons are about their mothers. Especially when they, you know, they are protective of their mothers and they feel like they have to watch out for them. And daughters can be that way about their fathers as well. You know, daughters can be that way. And so it's important that, you know, when you're talking about blending a family, that you are aware of all of these different areas that you're having to deal with concerning that blended family, that you don't allow the enemy. You're able to look down that road and you're able to see how the enemy could play things, you know, people against one another and things like that, because he's going to definitely try.
Amen. It has come to my mind several times, and I don't know that we'll get to actually say anything about it today, but, you know, there's another factor that may have to be dealt with, you know, concerning children outside of the marriage who may never actually live in the house with the two biological parents of, you know, of a family. Sometimes it could be caused by infidelity, or sometimes it could just be as a result of that child being born before, you know, you got married or something like that. But in any case, you know, that adds a whole nother dimension of things that you may have to deal with when you're dealing with a child that came about for whatever reason, but they're not living in the house with you, and having to deal with, you know, another parent there. And hopefully we'll, you know, kind of maybe get to talk a little bit more about that at some point in this series. But one thing is true, and that we should always remember, and that is, you know, children don't ask to come here, and they're not in control of what family they're born into. They don't have any control over how their parents are. And so when we're dealing with children in these situations, I think it's important for us to be able to separate that child from that situation and understand that they don't have any control over what the adults are doing. You know, even though they may respond emotionally to certain things because they're part of the situation, but they don't have any control over it. And I think it's important that we're able to separate those things, you know, the children from those situations, and deal with the situations and deal with it like adults, and then, you know, deal with the children in the way that we should deal with children.
Yeah. Now, let me make this. Does everybody understand what she was talking about? That you have a couple that's married are together, and then there's a child that's born outside of that marriage in some kind of way, and talking about how to deal with that other child that's born outside of that marriage for whatever reason, you know, whether it's infidelity is the reason, you know, if you're together, but just dealing with that. And if we're not careful as parents, you know, and as adults, we will take and lash out at a child that had nothing to do with being here. We'll take that out on them. And every time we see them, and you know, if we're not careful, we can do that with our own, you know, stepchildren that were brought into the marriage, you know. Well, that's not my child, and so I'm not going to love them the same way. You know, or me and mom are not getting along, and so, you know, all your biological children, they're off the Christmas list as well. You know, it's just all of y'all. Y'all just alike, you know. And so, you know, but we have to be careful that we're not taking it out on the children, in other words. Even if they were conceived outside of marriage due to infidelity, we have to be careful that, you know, that's still a child there. And they're not responsible for getting here, you know. They're not responsible for being born into that situation. And we have to make sure that if we are angry, or, you know, of course you're going to be hurt and upset about it, that you talk that over with the people that's responsible for it, not take it out on the child. Well, because I've seen that, you know, I'm gonna continue to love you, but that child, you know, I just don't want to have anything to do with it, or I'm not going to love it, or whatever the case is. Because in reality, if you can be that way, it shows that you haven't forgiven that person, you see, for whatever it is that they've done, the one that have did you wrong. It's the same concept as if there's infidelity and I'm getting mad at the man that my wife is cheating with. Well, I'm not married to the man, I'm married to her, you see. And so, no, you're the one that I have the issue with, not the other person. I'm not going to go fight somebody over what you're out there doing, you see. No, my issue is with you. And so how many of us have known situations like that? Well, I'm mad at you, really, but I'm gonna fight the world and just let you skate on by with it.
Right.
You see, no, and so you have to be that same way when you're talking about a child that's born as a result of infidelity. You have to, you know, and then you have to deal with when you're married to a spouse that may have done that and brought another child in this world outside of your marriage. You also have to deal with this, that you have to think about that child as a part of your spouse. That child is just because you don't like the child or like the situation, it doesn't negate the idea of that other spouse, that one that's responsible for bringing him here or her here, that they still love their child.
Right.
You see, they still love him or him or whatever, you know, and so you have to take into consideration their feelings before you start shutting out them having a relationship with the child.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.